years ago. And I went into a foreign country. Anybody else here go to foreign countries? Nobody else has ever gone to a foreign country? Bruce has. Roger has. Well, when you come in, Art has. I knew there had to be somebody besides us who traveled a little bit. When you go into a foreign country, you come up to a glassed-in booth, and there's a person behind it. Now, depending on which country you're going to, they can either look friendly or kind of scowling. They end up saying, "Who are you?" And you better have one of these. This is a passport. And it has my picture in it. And it helps me answer the question, who am I? Now, I say, who are you? In my case, I say, I'm Kevin Baldwin. Then they want more information about who am I. Well, sometimes, depending on who's asking, I might say, I'm Terry's husband. And they go, oh, in that case, you're okay. Sometimes, when I was little, I would say, I'm the son of Mom and Dad. Terry and I went to a school a couple years ago down in Florida, and people said, who are you? I'm Kevin Baldwin. This is Terry Baldwin. We are the grandparents of Mile and Sebastian, who are performing at that school. Oh, so nice to see you. The person that looks at this says, so what are you doing here? Sometimes they ask it nicer, but sometimes it's like, are you sneaking in? So we have to give an explanation of who we are in relation to their country. Another question is, well, where do you belong? We are citizens of the United States. Now, if you remember reading about the Apostle Paul, he got in trouble with the authorities, which kind of happened often. You know why? Why did Paul get in trouble? He kept talking about Jesus. Anybody here ever get in trouble for talking about Jesus? Mm-hmm. But then when they were going to punish him, he says, oh, and by the way, I'm a citizen of Rome. Oh, whoops. I'm a citizen of the United States. Whoops. I asked Carrie the other day, as I was going through some of this, who are you? And you know what her answer was? I thought she was going to say, I'm your loving wife. I'm the mother of your children. Meredith, you'll get this. You know what her first answer was? I'm a child of God. Whoa. Okay. I back off. No. By everything that you said today, what we sang today, just as I am a child of God. Only through Jesus Christ. And am I the only one that's given that hope? Is it something that we have to pay for? I don't have enough money. Is it something we have to earn by our good deeds? I can't do enough. Is it something that only the righteous get? No, not a righteous. Salvation. Being saved from the consequences of my life. The things that I have done only comes from Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So we say, he tells us to go and make disciples. is to go and tell people about Jesus. Let them be disciples, learners, followers of Jesus. And guess what? It's the Holy Spirit that brings about that change. It's not Kevin Baldwin. It's not any one of us. It is the Holy Spirit that brings about a change in a person's life from being lost and without hope to being found and standing rightly before God. When that change happens, the new birth. Remember Jesus says we must be born again? Why? Because this person can't get to heaven. I must be born fresh through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if I am being saved by the power of the Holy Spirit because someone has introduced me to where this hope is, and I can, with no cost to me in terms of money, no change in what I am. I don't have to become a good person first in order to get there. I do not have to do anything except I am a sinner. I have disobeyed God. I know what I deserve and what I have earned is separation from God. And there is no hope except for Jesus Christ. So when a person prays that prayer, Lord, save me, and they are now born again, Jesus says then there's a second thing that's to be done. What's that? After he says all authority is his, go and make disciples, then we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. If we have been buried with Christ, won't we be resurrected with him? Baptism is the outward demonstration of us being buried with Christ and then being raised again. It's the outward profession to the world. We are born again. We give a certificate of baptism when people are baptized with that outward profession. So if someone says to you, who are you? And you say, I'm a child of God. And just like in my passport, it says, I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm a citizen of heaven. I've been accepted Christ as my Savior. Because I knew there was no way to come to that kingdom except through Christ. Now, Terry was not born here. She was born in Germany of Polish parents. When she and her parents came to the United States, they emigrated to the United States legally, were sponsored, and then had to do some stuff to become a citizen of the United States. They actually had to study. And her parents have to be able to talk about the Constitution, some civics, and you may have heard about all the things that you have to do. In other words, if you're coming into this country, it's a good thing for you to know about it. Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't say you have to pass a test. He's done everything. You are now a citizen. Come on in. But then there's a third part. Remember, it's make disciples, baptize, and then what are we to do? Teach. Oh, but I can't teach. I'm not a teacher. Good. I'm glad that you realize that. Who's the one that's supposed to do the teaching? The Holy Spirit that works through you because you're born again. Teach them to obey all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. This is wonderful good news. People can accept the fact that they have no hope, that they have sinned, that they are truly going to hell. I have friends who say, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because that's all there is. It's over when it's over. I might as well get what I can now. And I say, well, what's going to happen after you die? What do you think they say?
Nothing.
I said, that's wishful thinking. I said, think about this for a minute. You could be right, in which case, after you and I are gone, there's nothing. But I'm very convinced that not only is there nothing, there is eternity. God has made that very clear to me. So just consider for a moment, what if the Bible is right and you've got eternity? The question is, where will you spend it? I've shared this recently. I saw this bumper sticker a few years ago. So where are you going to spend eternity? Smoking or non-smoking? Okay, and then people laugh and I go, yeah, but it's really not funny. Guess what? It says in the smoking section, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. The worst thing that you can imagine in your life today is nothing compared to eternity. Now, that's not to scare you. That's saying that's what it is. And there's no hope for any of us because that's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. But God has prepared a place where when we come into this kingdom of God, He wipes away the last tear. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it. And we have an eternity with Christ. We are in the family of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven by His work, not my own. So in this issue of salvation, we need to, I believe, be walking in obedience, whether we feel comfortable or not, with what Jesus has called us. First of all, acknowledge, who's got all the authority in heaven and earth? Jesus. If He does, are we going to obey Him or not? If we don't, and we choose not to, then what we are really saying is, I'm not sure I really want to be born again, because there's too many problems associated with it. We're going to obey Him. So the first thing we do is go and make disciples. Then baptize them. And then teach them to obey. Kevin Baldwin, in his weakness, and in that discussion I was having with a friend at work, wanted to teach people to try to obey before they come to know Christ. Stop this craziness about abortion. Stop this craziness about euthanasia. Stop this craziness about gender dysphoria. I didn't even know what dysphoria meant until they started talking about it. People being confused about whether they're a man or a woman. Okay. I want to teach people that. That's wrong. I've got to first teach them about Christ and have them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, accept Christ. Because apart from them being born again, the messages and the teachings and everything else won't make any sense. For those who were raised in the church but have somewhat departed, they're like the Jews. When the message came to the Jews, it was a stumbling block because they already had their minds made up. If what we do is we go to people who were raised in the church but have been departing from it or are in churches that do not proclaim the truth of God's word, if you have questions about that, may I refer you to our resident expert, Pastor Art, who has visited many churches and found some very disturbing trends among many parts of the Christian area. Well, when you start talking to them, we can't start with the truth of the word until the person we've talked to has accepted Christ. It's foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block. Sorry. Now, how about those, and there's many, many in this country, they keep calling this the post-modern, post-Christian society. It's gone beyond where many of the people, young people raised up, don't even know the word of the God through the Bible. They weren't raised in a church. So they're believing and trusting in all kinds of false gods. They're looking for that peace, satisfaction, joy, happiness from something other than God. And does that ever really work? No. For them, if we start teaching them about following Jesus, following what God says, that's foolishness. Well, that's your opinion, they'll say to me, and rightly so, because as far as they can see, it's their opinion versus mine. You go ahead and think what you want, just don't bother me with your thoughts. It's a stumbling block to those that know about God, and it's foolishness to those who don't. So the first thing we have to do in our own minds is accept the statement that Jesus made, all authority in heaven and earth is his. If he's got the authority, we better follow it. Second thing is follow what he said. Go, make disciples, then baptize them, and only then begin to teach. I love being in Bible studies with Christians. I mean, it's so much fun because as we're doing it, all of a sudden they go, wow, I never saw that before. The truth is just springing up because the Bible is alive and the author, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. And when we read the word and pray through it, truth comes out. So then I take it and I try to share it with somebody who doesn't know Christ as Savior, doesn't know God. They go, what's wrong with you? In fact, we've got to pass a law to keep you from being in politics and using these squirrely ideas. We've got to separate your squirrely ideas from government. Right? Does this make sense? Not to us, but it sure does to them. They don't want us imposing our ideas. And by the way, I agree. I shouldn't impose my ideas on anybody. However, God's ideas, I'm not imposing. He's already got them. Everybody comfortable at the moment with where we are? So who am I? I'm a child of God. I am the husband of this wonderful lady. I am the father of Matthew, Mark, and Peter. Grandfather of 4 3/4 grandchildren. Actually, call it 5, but the one that God's still knitting together, I haven't had a chance to hold yet. I'm a citizen of the United States, but my true citizenship is in heaven. I can talk about all kinds of things. I'm a commercial pilot. I'm a flight instructor. I have a driver's license that says I can drive a car. I can keep going on with the I am's, trying to help you learn about me. Honestly, folks, you really don't care that much about who I am. Yes, you're all friendly and you want to, you know, we're all friends. But you know the one that we want to know the most about is who? Jesus, God. So when somebody asks, who is God to God, wouldn't it be good for us to check and see what God says he about himself? Well, as we progress through today, let's look at some of the scriptures. Now, we've been using the I am statements as kind of a theme through much of the sermons and the discussions over the last few weeks. Oh, I can't wait. In just another few weeks, Pastor Mike is going to be in the I am's of the Gospel of John. I am. And when God says, I am, let's listen. One of my favorite ones there. I'll just jump ahead for a second before we look at the sheet that we passed out. I am the way. Not a way. The way. I am the truth. Not this is my truth, but your truth can be different. There is one truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. No one, not one, nowhere, no how, comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. No one. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No one comes to the Father who is in heaven except through Jesus, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't this good news? You know why that's good news? I don't have to hunt for it. I don't have to find other ways. I don't have to worry about getting confused. Either I follow Jesus and go to heaven, or I don't and go to hell. That's it. It's simple. And we can share that with everybody. I've got good news. So let's look at some of the I Ams. Now, when we get to the Old Testament, we've been spending some time there. I'm just going to go through only the first half of Jeremiah. When God spoke, he often spoke through the prophets, those that were given divine inspiration, divine words, and direction from God to speak to the people on behalf of God and with God's word. So we're going to look at Jeremiah. Now, I'm going to just go to the very beginning of Jeremiah for a moment to set the stage for these first I Ams. The prophets that we talk about are not going to a heathen land. They are in the presence of God's people. They're not going to a land that doesn't know about God. They're going to a land, or are in the land, that God has populated with his people, the ones that he brought out of Egypt. The ones who were under King David in a united land, and then under Solomon, his son, and then after Solomon, civil war. But there were still Israel to the north and Judah to the south, two separate countries led by two separate kings, but these people knew about God. Did they follow God? Sometimes, sometimes not. Jeremiah was in the southern kingdom, Judah. And God used him to preach to the people in Judah and even gave him words to declare to the people to the north, up in Israel. And this is what God's telling them. And I want you to pay particular note, and by the way, carry this through the rest of your Bible studies. Every time you see God say, I am, stop for a minute and say, what's he trying to tell me? Is it a who, what, why, where, or how? Remember those questions? Who, what, where, why, or how? So we're going to take a look and see what God's saying about himself when he says, I am, through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah lived and preached for about 40 years, started somewhere just after 600 B.C. He was about 600 years before Christ, and prophesied up to somewhere around 550 B.C. before Christ. He went through five kings in that period of time. I mean, it was awful. The king that was there just before he started was Aemon, who was a terrible king. In fact, he lived only 2 years as king until the people in his court had a big uprising. You know what they did? They said he doesn't belong there, so they killed him. Well, that's not a good thing because all authority comes from God. And so the people that killed him were also killed. But don't worry, they appointed his son, Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old. He's your king. Josiah was the last of the good kings of Judah. The Bible calls him a good king. He followed God. But did all the people during that time? Nope. Josiah actually went out and took down the Asherah poles. Imagine this, God's people were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping the gods of the neighbors because they wanted to be good neighbors and didn't want any problems, so they brought in all the false gods. And they said, instead of teaching the foreigners about the one true God, we're going to worship these foreign gods too. This is carried on through history, folks. Remember when Paul went to the Acropolis? Last year, around this time, Terry was at the Acropolis, and the guy that was showing her said, and that's where the Apostle Paul preached about the unknown God. Terry's getting all tingly. I do too, listening to it. She went around and took pictures of all the statues of all the regular gods that they had. And Paul said, and there's one I noticed that you say for the unknown God because you didn't want to offend them. Well, let me tell you, there is only one God, and it's the one you don't know, and I'm going to tell you about him. All right, so Josiah did a good job. The first six chapters in Jeremiah was under the reign of Josiah. The next chapters up through 48 were under Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, sons of Josiah. And let me tell you, not only were they not good, they were compromisers beyond belief. And then going on from there, we get under Jehoiakim and Zedekiah all the way up to the end, which is chapter 52. Now, various chapters in various places will be addressing issues that wasn't strictly chronological. But going back to the beginning of Jeremiah, just so that you get the setting, this is what happened. Jeremiah is recording this. It was written down by his scribe, Baruch. Both of these guys had a unpleasant life because of the persecution that happens when you preach God's word. It hasn't changed, folks. Well, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, the reign of Josiah. Remember, he started when he was 8, 13. He's now 21. Mm-hmm. Josiah is. And these are the words that came to him until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. A long history, about 40 years of sharing God's word that God specifically gave him. This is different than when I share with you my understanding of God's word. Jeremiah had God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Who said that? God. So this reminds you of Psalm 139, I formed you in your mother's womb. So God's saying this, and here's Jeremiah saying, this is what God said to me, and I'm recording it for you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, this happened early in Jeremiah's life. He was a young man, presumably still living at home. He then says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." Maybe a good statement. Oh Lord, it reminds me of Moses. You can't use me because I'm not young anymore. I'm an old man, slow of speech. Well, when God gives you a command, don't try to make excuses, Kevin. All right. Forgive me, Lord. So he's saying, I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Does this go back to our Matthew 28 passage? Go. He's sending Jeremiah out. He's also sending us. He's sending out Jeremiah and putting the words in his mouth. He sent Moses out, put the words in his mouth and actually into Aaron's. He's sending us out, and guess what? He's given us his word in the Bible. We don't have to worry. We've got God's word. So, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Take a look at the first passage that I've put down. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So, I am. First, I am. I am what? With you. This is the where. Who, what, when, where, how? Where is God in this? He is with Jeremiah. When God sends us out, as he has, there's passages in the New Testament as well as in the old. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. Do not be afraid. So I am, a big I am is, God is with us. All right, it goes on. And I'm not going to follow through all of the scriptures in the Bible. I'm just going to hit the outline quickly. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. I am with you. Second time. So what happened? Jeremiah prophesies for 40 years. Judah and Jerusalem fall. The people are taken into captivity. He ends up going to Egypt. How can he say God is with him? God is with him, not, and how can he say they will not prevail against you? Because the against you is against the word of God. They will not prevail against the word of God that I've given you to share. Doesn't mean the place won't fall. It did. Okay, let's go on. This is in chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words to the north. What country is to the north of Judah at this time?
Israel.
It's the divided kingdom. This is what he said to them. Return, faithless Israel. Return what? To Israel? No, return to God. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am, this is the I am, merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. So another attribute of God, I am merciful. Yeah, there's consequences to breaking God's rules. But he shows mercy. Next one, chapter 9. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Who's the me? Jeremiah? Mm-hmm. No, it's knows God. that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Okay, so what do I need to know about the Lord? I am the Lord who practices, and here's a what answer. I am what? I am steadfast, practices steadfast love. What's steadfast love? What's the opposite of steadfast? Fickle? I love you because you're a wonderful person, but when you're not a wonderful person to me, I hate you. Well, God's talking to people that have betrayed him, and he's got steadfast love for them and for us. He cares. He's never, ever turning away. He also practices what after steadfast love? Justice. Love is one thing. Mercy is one thing. Justice is something else. And in this country of ours, people do not like justice. They want to be able to do what they want, when they want, and not be held accountable. God has justice, practices justice. I am the Lord who practices justice. I heard this a long time ago. Young lady is busy talking on her telephone, putting on her lipstick. By the way, she's driving 60 miles an hour through a school zone. She gets pulled over. Police officer says, "Who are you?" She says, "I am." It's over the driver's license, right? She ends up in court. Police officer says she was driving 60 miles an hour through a school zone, posted clearly 25 miles an hour. She endangered not just herself, but hundreds of school kids coming and crossing and going in to school. What do you have to say for yourself? What could she say? I had to put my lipstick on. I was busy talking to my boyfriend. Excuse? No. She said, "I'm guilty." The judge says, $1,000 fine, and your license is suspended for 6 months. She goes, "Okay, I don't have $1,000. She couldn't pay the fine. She knew she was guilty. The judge gets up from behind his stand. Was he a just judge? Yeah, found her guilty. He gets down, takes off his robe, takes out the $1,000 in his driver's license and pays the fine. Says, "That's my daughter. I love her." Could he just up there say, "Well, she's my daughter, I'm going to forgive her"? No. Justice had to be served. The price had to be paid. God is just. Corey spoke about Jesus coming and dying for us. Jesus took his robes off in heaven, came down, and paid the price for me because I can't pay it. Old Testament prophet says God is practices justice. Love, justice. Righteousness is the last thing he practices. Righteousness. Again, going back to Corey's great message. Corey can stand upright before the Lord because of what the Lord did. Put his clothes on Corey, on me, on each of you who have accepted Christ. So We can stand righteously because we have the righteousness of Christ, and he took my unrighteousness on him. God practices this. Just a couple more. You've rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. Have we seen that in this country? Have we seen it in the lives of some of our family and friends? And let me confess, there was a time in my life where I kept going backward after I had accepted Christ. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward, Kevin. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. You know what? When I reached the point where I had gone so far backward there was nothing left, I was wiped out and then brought back. God says, I am what? Weary of relenting. He keeps giving us opportunities, our family and friends. After a while, the time is up. Next one. I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, not a God far away. Does that remind you of the first verse? Where is God? Here. I am a God at hand. He is here with us, with all of us, and not a God far away. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord. I am against, he stands against, those who lie about what he says. There are people who are claiming, thus says the Lord, today. And they're lying. They're lying about what God has shared. They lead people astray with their lies, their record, and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. I want to skip down to the last one. Remember, we're only now at chapter 32 out of 50 some odd verses, chapters in the Bible, in Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord. Now he explains it. What is he? He is the Lord, the God of all flesh. Some of the flesh, of only some things that are alive. Mm-mm. He is the God of all flesh. There's not another God for some other flesh over here, or another God for some people over there, or another God in a different place. There is one God, and the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for God? No. That question is easily answered since he has all the authority. Well, as we go out into the world, let's think about some of these I am statements and add others to our understanding of who God is. He is God, and he explains and fleshes it out just to anybody, believers and non-believers, just like I showed my passport to the customs immigration person when we went into a foreign country. God's giving his credentials. I am. We've looked through some of them. There are many more. I am, and one to take away, with you. He is with us, and he is our God, and we can keep pointing to him regardless of what other people say. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, for this confirmation through your word of your love, of your mercy, of your justice, of your righteousness, and of your presence. Be with us. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Help us to share this news with others. Yes, we know it'll be a stumbling block for some and foolishness for others, but Holy Spirit, go before us. Open the hearts of those who are deceived by the lies of others, that they will see and hear of you and you alone. And Holy Spirit, bring them into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.